Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. So last week, we left the leaders in a tizzy, and we saw really an expose of their hearts, the kind of leaders that they are to their people. This is how they speak about them. Those accursed ones. And we come this week to see that play out in some action, how they treat those underneath him. They even disagree with each other about who Jesus is. So that's the context we find ourselves in John 8. I want to make note of something, though, before we go through these verses. You'll note, if you have an ESV Bible, that it says the earliest manuscripts do not include 753 through 811, and it's double bracketed. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that right now, but it's for you to know, in the earliest manuscripts, we don't find this text, but that doesn't mean that it's not the Word of God. And so what we're going to do in the Sunday school hour is Matt's going to spend the Sunday school hour going through why that's there and what it means. And so I would encourage you to stay and hear that. And if you have to be out down the hallway for evangelism training for table leaders, the recording will be online so that you get to hear it and hear the work that Matt's done and study on this this week. Can I pray as we approach God's Word? Lord, we thank you for your Word. It's truth. It's what we need to hear, God. We need to hear your voice. And I pray this morning that as we read the Word, that you would speak to us, that you would guide our hearts, that you would convict us where we need conviction, that you would give us strength, O God. We pray that by your Spirit we would have understanding of your Word. We pray that we would most of all know Christ, your Son, that you sent into the world for our salvation. He is our joy and our hope, Lord. And so we ask our triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that you would speak in power in our midst this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me read to you chapter 8. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up, and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is God's word for his people. Amen? Amen. This morning, we find Jesus ready to get to work. He rose, it says, early in the morning to go back up the same mountain where we heard last week they were seeking to arrest him. And those leaders, the same leaders from the previous passage who called the people under their care accursed, now drag a woman into the midst of where Jesus is teaching as a plot to find some error in Jesus that they might arrest him. They are completely desperate to be able to lay hands on Jesus. And so we're going to look at three insights into the human condition this morning. One, caught in sin. Caught in sin. Two, who is without sin? who is without sin, and three, released from sin. So first, caught in sin, and being caught is an awful feeling. Whether you're driving down the road and all of a sudden the blue lights kick on behind your car and you've been caught going too fast, or caught with your head in the fridge during a diet. I like to watch the show Cops. This comes up every episode. Officer, those aren't my pants. I have no idea how that got in there. Desperate. It bothers us much less when we think no one sees. You know, watching Cops, we laugh at it. It's really sad to see people whose life is a wreck. And the best they can do is explain it away as if these are not my pants. To be caught is awful because it exposes us and it shames us. And it makes us feel alone and helpless for our own defense. And that is the context that we find ourselves in this morning. A woman is brought before Jesus, having just been caught in the act of adultery. And her sin is made known before Jesus and all those who were teaching. You can almost imagine the scene. So she stands there before a crowd. Exhibit A, people pointing their fingers or staring at her with disgust and you know, wagging your head. A sinner. Now, we tend to not mind when others get caught, right? I mean, as a child, I always remember, you are so busted. I can't wait till mom spanks you and you get what you justly deserve. We like to see justice when it is someone else. They get what's coming to them, a thief, a liar, an embezzler, a murderer. Give them what they deserve. But being caught ourselves is no comfort. And we want a friend to stand by us. We want someone, anyone, to come to our aid. We feel embarrassed, heaps of shame, condemning eyes of others. And that must be how this woman felt. All eyes on her, as she was the object lesson of a trap for Jesus. But thanks be to God, this isn't a story about this woman. It is about the man that she has been dragged in front of with all her sin exposed. He is the judge in this scene who will determine what will happen to her. And he is the one who is being exposed for the sake of the sinner. So how will he handle the sinner? That is what the Pharisees want to see, but with impure motives. And so we can ask, well, what are the motives of Jesus? Will the Savior be vicious or uncaring? Is he bloodthirsty for justice as they are? Does he revel in the caught sinner being exposed? These are the kind of questions you need to ask. How does Jesus handle the sinner? Why does that matter? Because this morning you are in fact caught. It may not be as public as this poor woman, but those shameful things that you hide away or conceal, or that your conscience screams, this is wrong. We are caught because our sin is known by God. That's what Hebrews 4:13 says. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Yes, that is right. Every thought you have ever thought, every word you have ever said, and every deed is known by him. So there you are then. Cast down, on the ground like this woman before Jesus. You are caught all of it. And what you need to know most then is, what will Jesus do with the sinner? We first find that Jesus was to be found. Now that's, you read over this, don't forget that what's being shown to us in the book of John is that God Himself has come down and dwelt among us in bodily form. He can be found. God is not aloof. That means He is not withdrawn. He has literally come in the flesh. In fact, Jesus got up early that morning to go back to a hostile mountain to teach and be among sinners. You see, our sin is movement away from God. But here God has expressed in Jesus His movement towards the sinner. And as they drag this woman before Him, caught in the very act of adultery, there is no excuse she can give. She's silent before her accusers. And those accusers have very little regard for her well-being or soul, just that she might be a means to arrest Jesus. In fact, they could care less if she gets stoned. They say to Jesus in verse 5, "Now Jesus, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" They're not looking for mercy. They aren't gentle, but they know Christ has been gentle before. And they know that Jesus has been willing to violate the law, as they see it, when He healed a man on the Sabbath. And so this woman's just a pawn in a game, and they are playing chess with Jesus. Though one hardly wants to be caught in their sin, I tell you, there is a great kindness done by the Pharisees that they brought her to Jesus. In their act of vindictiveness, she has been brought to the one place a sinner finds hope in guilt. Jesus is the only place a sinner may find salvation for what they rightly deserve. Jesus is the only true friend to a sinner. Jesus, not for one moment does He dispute her guilt. You see, the Pharisees quote the law, and the law is true. What they say is true. She is to be stoned. The law is the standard by which we find ourselves to be sinners. One of its purposes, one of the reasons the law has been given to us, is like a mirror. It's raised up, and as you look into the law, you see yourself, and in that you are exposed to be sinners. Our guilt before a God who is completely righteous in holiness. And then the law tells us then that we need someone's help. We need a Savior to save us. The irony is, these masters of the law are explaining the law to the one who wrote it. More on that in a moment. So I first tell you this morning, this is where we have to begin. If we're going to understand the gospel, you are caught in your sin, and likely your conscience confirms it. And what you do next is the major obstacle. Will you go on hoping to never be caught? Will you convince yourself by all means of excuses that it isn't so bad? Or what will you do with the fact that all sin, every bit of it, demands God's righteous wrath? I want you to see first that Jesus doesn't join the throngs who are eager for the penalty. He has more to give this woman in compassion and love than she rightfully deserves. But to see that more clearly, we must see in our second point who is without sin. Pharisees say, "So what do you say, Jesus?" Mocking. And then there's this pregnant pause, and Jesus bends down on His knee to the ground. Is it to pick up a stone to lead the charge? That's not what He does. You see, the law of God is irrevocable. Will Jesus violate God's law? If death is deserved, death must be given. For God to be just and to be unchanging, guilt is guilt, condemnation is just. What is Jesus going to do in this predicament? But he didn't bend down to get a stone. He started writing on the ground. And don't you wish to know what he wrote? I have no idea, sorry. But I do think a couple of the details are important for us to wonder at. Two things. We are told he wrote, and with his finger. I can tell you every other time in Scripture mentions the finger of God writing, it is of the utmost importance. Probably the most significant one, which is, I think, has a bearing on this argument being made from the law concerning guilt, Exodus 31:18. And God gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. The challenge of the Pharisees was, will you follow the law of Moses or do something else? This is compelling because Jesus rises from writing to say, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. What profound wisdom. It reminds me, actually, we'll come up on it in 1 Kings, of the wisdom of Solomon. Pharisees think, I've got you. They bring, the two women bring the living baby before Solomon, and to root out the true mother, he uses profound wisdom that all of Israel marvels at. Jesus is using that wisdom here. He doesn't deny her sin. He doesn't deny the penalty that it deserves, but instead says, let the sinless one among you take care of it. And the way by which sin is known is the law. And that's why I'll tell you, I think Jesus was writing what was on the tablets. But I don't know. But even without this definitive knowledge of what he wrote, the point is made clear. The best judge of what to do with the sinner is the one who has no sin. And the Pharisees are caught here in their own trap. Now before the public, they must admit they're a sinner or lie. Are they in fact like this woman, a sinner? And by their own guilt, they are defeated in this social challenge of Jesus. He has basically said, search the law by which they find others guilty and see if they are without sin. And one by one, it says, they begin to leave. The older ones first. I imagine those who have a lifetime to consider. And the younger ones, presumably less wise, follow suit, and Jesus spins back down to the ground while all walked away, and he's left alone with the woman, and he asks her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And for the first time, she speaks, no one, Lord. You see, this much is true. No one is without sin. That's what Romans 3 says. No one is righteous, no, not one. Now, you may have come to worship this morning thinking, all these people, look at them, they're dressed nice, they have it together. Everyone on my row has no idea what it's like to be me. I must be the only one that struggles with lust or greed, or anger, or substance abuse, or devious thoughts. You may think that you are the only one who truly struggles, and so you do it in isolation and fear of being exposed. but you're caught. Satan would love for you to think you are the type of sinner that the Savior would recoil at. It's not true. Do you hear me? It is not true. Do you hear me? You who are so weighed down in shame, do you hear me? It is not true that the Savior would recoil at you who come to Him. Understand that. We all have the same problems. The poison of sin dwells in all men. McShane says, the seeds of all known sins dwell in the heart of all men, waiting to sprout. Not even the deceptive Pharisees were willing to claim their innocence when given the opportunity. And the sad part is that they walked away. But here's the woman, known guilt, public shame, standing before the Messiah, and she was in the only place where her guilt may be resolved. Jesus' statement, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her," actually meant she could have been killed that day. For he was perfectly righteous and without sin, but Jesus didn't come to cast stones. He came to receive stones. He was the only one to have ever lived who could pick up a stone and end her life. But as John 3 says, "For God has so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." This morning, sinner, you may have a personal meeting with Jesus. You may have resolution to your sin. You don't have to hide. You don't have to cower, but you must not turn and walk away. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus is alone in His sinlessness, and the woman with her sin, now notorious, does not flee or offer excuses. Now, we don't know if she had faith. This passage doesn't give us that comfort. But what we do know is this: what it looks like in an encounter with Jesus. Though Jesus does not condemn her, don't be confused what that means. It must not be confused with condoning what she did or even minimizing it. Instead, He's showing her grace. I love one famous acronym for grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. She isn't getting what she deserved. Just as He saved her physical body, He can save her soul. Sinner, this is what grace looks like. Now, Jesus' hour, John uses this over and over again, it has not arrived, but He will take the stones, if you will, for the sake of the sinner. As Isaiah says, "He will be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace." He will stand in place of the sinner as the sinless one who will take the just wrath of God on Himself in your stead. The opposite of condemnation is acquittal. And the only way the sinner can be acquitted is by the atoning blood of Jesus in our place. In other words, He doesn't violate the law in allowing her release, for He will substitute Himself for the guilty. So the caught sinner is saved by He who is without sin, so that we may see, lastly, released from sin. Jesus says to the woman in verse 11, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Then he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." One theologian says, "The law that condemns finds its resolution in the law of Christ." The church lives under the law of Christ, under the ruling authority of his high priestly judge, of this high priestly judge, under whom the most demanding law of God is drenched in grace, the grace of the cross of Christ. See, Jesus, who would be struck in place of the sinner who was without sin, has made the acceptable sacrifice for the sinner. Now, as a caught sinner, why would you ever refuse this grace? Do you have a better plan for dealing with your sin? Is there some self-help program you have devised that will set you free? He is the only means by which you may be acquitted and set free and released from sin and death. He tells the woman, now, I can't even put myself in her place, but we need to, I think, in our minds, what it would feel like to have had angry hands drag you before Christ. Just wait till you get what's coming to you. And now they can't be found. What grace. He is the only means by which you may be acquitted and set free. He tells the woman, "Go, and from now on, sin no more." He isn't saying, "Go and prove yourself by never sinning again." And he isn't calling for some type of determined perfectionism. This will never be attained as long as you try. You could lock yourself in a room with nothing in it but a bed and someone brings you food. Monks have tried it. You cannot live a perfect life. See, the life of the believer is filled with a spiritual grace of repentance. If you are honest, you will always have sin to repent of. What he is telling her is to live in a new life of freedom in Christ. What began with Christ's grace frees the sinner from death to live in a new way, or as Ephesians 3 says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." No doubt this woman was relieved by the mercy shown to her, but she is called to a new manner of living by Christ. He tells her to go. Make a break with sin. Mortified. You've heard that before. That's kill it. Be ruthless with it. Seek it out and destroy it. Just like you would if there were spiders in your house. You'd crush them. Yeah, I see that face, Libby. We hate them. We want to burn the house down. I had a brown recluse crawl across my foot the other day. Told Ruth we're burning the house down. Sticky traps are better. You kill it. Turn from the very thing that condemns you. Repentance isn't merely being sorry for sin or sorry that you were caught. We call that attrition. You don't like the consequences, so you are sorry. Kids do this all the time, but so do we. "Officer, please, just this one time let me go. I'm so sorry." As soon as you're around the corner, don't you press that gas pedal back to where you were at? Contrition acknowledges one deserves God's punishment and offends His holiness, and you turn from it without excuse or to justify one's action. Contrition pleads His grace fully understanding it is not what they deserve. Go and sin no more is a directive. Instead of turning to sin, turn to something else. Repentance isn't merely turning away from sin, but also moving towards something else. Repentance is actually the process of confessing you are a sinner and not fleeing from God because of it, but fleeing towards Christ. The freedom we have in Christ now is to be open and honest about our sin, never doubting how He will receive the sinner. It means we don't make a practice of sinning, but a practice of repentance. All went away that day after the encounter with Jesus. How will you leave today? You're caught in your sin. Deny it all you want. It doesn't absolve you. You stand as one condemned. Your conscience bears witness to it, and the law of God confirms you are a sinner. We see what it deserves. How can you be released from it? How can you escape condemnation? Romans 8 says, some of the greatest chapter, I think, in the Bible. It's opening volley. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And don't you just see the woman in that picture? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8, John 8, is telling you, you can leave here today walking a new stride. However you came in, whether it was beaten down, but you dressed nice this morning so that no one would know, or when someone asked you, how was your week? And you said, it was fine, it was a great week. But you know what you've been wrestling with? You know what these eyes and hands and ears and mind has thought? You can rise from your seat this morning fully acquitted of all guilt. And it can be as far removed as the east is from the west, but it can only be true if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So please, I plead with you, do not leave as the Pharisees did. Christ loves you, and He will forgive you. I promise. Not because you're supposed to take confidence in me, but because Christ says it over and over and over again in His own words. His blood is so powerful that it can take the most wicked man to ever walk this earth and robe him in garments of righteousness. That can be true for you this morning in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.